The Epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 12, and the first part of verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12, the first part of verse 9. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. How true it is, dear friend, that you and I are poor interpreters of the way of God. Indeed, we are totally ignorant of it, unless God reveal it to us. There are sometimes those paths that God's people are called to walk in for some long season, wherein they cannot see what God is about, and wonder where the scene will end, and through unbelief and carnal reasoning are apt to come to conclusions that are not of the Lord. Good William Cowper said, Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. We might have thought that the Apostle Paul, after so many years in the ministry as an apostle and a child of God, would have understood all the Lord's dealings and all the Lord's ways, and would be well equipped to interpret the path into which he had come. But dear friends, he found, as Isaiah found in his day, and you may be finding it this evening hour, when he hides his face, we are troubled. However much our past blessings may have been, however many mountaintop experiences we may look back to and thank God for, in this present time you may be saying, Ah, but it's this moment I do not understand what the Lord is about. Many years ago there was a godly young man who joined a church, and he was in the church a little while, and one of the older members said, You must go and see such and such. He's a man that has gracious experience. You'll be edified by it. And so he went along to see this man, who's an elderly man. And this man said nothing. He sat there mute. And he went back to the friend who had told him to go. He said, Well, he said, I don't understand it. He said, I'll come with you, he said. And so they both went back to this old man, and this other person said, You remember that answer to prayer you had? You remember that promise the Lord gave you? And so he went on through many things he knew this man experienced. He said, Yes, my friend. All what you say is true, but I want him now. Is that where you are tonight? You don't deny the Lord has been a help to you. You'd be lying. And yet, what is all that if he does not give you the help you need this night, this path, this hour? Oh, we want a present tense experience. And it may be, I only draw about adventure, there may be one who longed for a present tense experience. They had a past and drifted into some cold, indifferent state, that dreaded, treacherous calm of which Joseph Hart speaks. And oh, you said, Lord, bring me out of it. Bring me out of it. Make me feel. Oh, put me on my knees, Lord. Give me communion. Give me fellowship. What has the Lord done? He sent you a thorn. He sent you a cross. He sent you a burden. And it's done the very thing you wanted God to do for you, but you cannot yet see the outworking of it. This is where Paul was. Paul had a most amazing experience. Probably one of the most amazing experiences any child of God had this side of the grave. He'd be taken up in the spirit to the third heaven. He'd looked within the celestial city gates, he'd seen the glories of the redeemed, and no doubt his loving heart longed to join those spirits of just men made perfect. But as he gazed within those pearly gates, they closed, and he had to come back to this dim, dark spot, earth. And perhaps he thought, well, I've seen enough there to furnish me with matter for the ministry of the rest of my days. And yet, such was what he had seen, he couldn't even speak of it. Unspeakable things he saw, matters he couldn't convey to others, they were so glorious, beyond human thought and word. So how was the dear man going to preach if he'd yet got to abide in this earth? How is he going to be useful to the Church of Christ if that experience could not be conveyed to his hearers? Well, good J.C. Philpott tells us that he went from the very gate of heaven down to the gate of hell. And he confirms that because the thorn in the flesh that was given, and God gave it, do you remember that? Twice in this chapter Paul says, thou knowest, God knoweth, Paul didn't know. He couldn't explain it. He couldn't understand it. He couldn't interpret it. But one thing he was certain, God knoweth. And that may be where you are tonight. But where did this messenger come? A messenger of Satan. Think of it. A messenger of Satan. Satan whispering in his ear. Satan getting hold of something in Paul's life and bringing him to a dead halt. So much so the poor man told the Lord, Lord, I can't go on with a thorn like this. I can't go on with all this buffeting that's tossing me around hither and thither. When I get down to pray, this thorn stares me in the face. When I get up to preach, the thorn is with me in the pulpit. When I go amongst the Lord's people, it's still there. Wherever I go, Lord, it's a hindrance. Is it, Paul? Is it? Oh yes, says Paul, I know what I'd be without it. Do you, Paul? Do you know what you'd be without it? Three times this godly man got on his knees in this matter, and if ever there's a man who could pray, it was the Apostle Paul. If ever a man who was blessed with the spirit of wrestling prayer, it was this man. Oh, he knew the throne of grace. He knew the blood of sprinkling. He knew the precious righteousness of our Lord Jesus. He knew what it was to plead and to prove the name of our Lord Jesus. But he found a silent God. A silent God. At least he thought God was silent. And sometimes, dear friends, God's silences speak more than his words. And that may be you are tonight. God is silent in some matter. Oh, when will he speak? Perhaps his silence may be a voice in and of itself. And what do God's silences say? Be still and know that I am God. What do God's silences tell you? Be silent, O all flesh, for the Lord is risen up out of his holy temple. What do God's silences say? Sit still, my daughter, till thou see how the matter will fall out. For the man will not be in rest, and the Lord hath finished the thing this day. God's silences. They try God's people. Good David said, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent, we become like those that go down into the pit. God's people are kept alive by his visits, by his touches, by his words, in spirit and life. And when he withholds, we cannot live without them spiritually. Ah, this silence that Paul had. And then, when the Lord at last spoke, and he will speak eventually, poor trembling child of God who are bewailing one of his silences tonight in some matter, he will speak. There is a time for him to keep silence, to try your faith. There's a time to speak as well. I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. There is a time coming when he'll speak. And he spoke. But it wasn't what Paul expected. It wasn't even what Paul had prayed for in one sense. Though the Lord did answer Paul's prayer, but not in the way that he thought. Paul had laid down a line for God to work. He said, Lord, it must be this way. The thorn must go. Then I can go on. And the Lord said, not so, Paul. Not so. And the Lord may be saying that to you tonight. He said, Lord, it's got to be this way. And the Lord says, no, it's not that way. So what did the Lord say to Paul? I have a remedy for your thorn. I have a physique in my spiritual cupboard. I say that reverently. It exactly matches your thorn, Paul. And strangely enough, you'll find the thorn not a curse, but a blessing. Not something to push you away from me, but to draw you nearer. Not something that will hinder your ministry or your profession, but will make you more spiritually minded, more prayerful, more earnest, more diligent, more dependent, more needy. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And you think two things, one in the Old, one in the New Testament concerning this. In the New Testament, our dear Saviour, in that holy agony in Gethsemane's garden. Lord, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. The cup only passed away from the dear Saviour as he drank it, as he drained it on behalf of his people. And in a very small measure, Paul had to drink the same cup. This cup will only pass from you, Paul, as you drink it. Go to the Old Testament. And there we have the children of Israel coming to Marah. It looks so attractive from the distance. Its shining waters welcoming their thirsty souls and bodies. How they hasten towards Marah. Oh, we found water at last. And the news must have percolated back through that vast company, cheering them up. Oh, disappointment. They bend down to drink and it's nothing but bitterness, acidic. Oh, we're not going to drink this. We can't drink this. We must move on. No, they were not to move on until they had drunk those waters of Marah. Elim was round the corner, yes. But they must drink Marah's waters first. But how? How could they drink Marah's waters? Here's the answer. A tree that the Lord had already put there, ordained to grow there, right by those waters, and right by your waters of Marah, dear friend, the Lord's planted a tree. Just suited for its bitterness, and for all that seemed to oppose you in it. And Moses had to cut down that tree and cast it into the waters. And the very waters they said they could not drink, would not drink, and you've said it. Because you've got rebellious heart like I have. Lord, not this way. And the Lord said, it is this way. The tree must be cut down and cast into those waters. A type of precious Christ cut off for his dear people. And the virtue and the benefits of that precious Christ cut off for his people. Cast into your bitter waters the fellowship of his sufferings. And remember all the exceeding great and precious promises. All the answers to prayer. They all come from the same source. The dear Saviour laid down his life for ransom for many. Every grace and every favour comes to us through Jesus' blood. Remember that. And that's why sometimes, dear friend, the Lord withholds the blessing until you appreciate it. Remember the cost of it. You say it's free, isn't it? Bless God, grace is free. Oh, bless God, it is free. But it's not cheap. Not cheap. And God will not have you treat it cheaply either. And thus he sometimes withholds the power of his grace. You might value it and remind you what it cost, the dear Lamb of God, that grace should flow like a river this night. Streams of mercy never ceasing that proceed from the dear wounds of Jesus. Remember the cost, dear friends. But they then drank those waters, didn't they? The waters they said they couldn't drink, wouldn't drink, were the very waters they were glad to drink because of that sanctifying power of the tree cut down and cast into the waters. Dear friends, you cannot, and the Lord will not let you leave your Mara until you've drunk of those waters and prove them to be God's ordained waters for you. He hasn't made a mistake. He's not miscalculated. He's not misjudged. Paul tells you, God knoweth. Your Father knoweth. Your Heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of. And he knew you needed a Mara. And he knew you needed a thorn. He knew I needed a burden. He knew it. And he hasn't made a mistake. And here is the tree cut down and cast into Paul's waters. He said unto me, this precious Jesus who gave the thorn, permitted it, ordained it. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And as soon as the Lord has spoken like that, friends, all Paul's murmuring, complaining, reasoning passed away. He was at rest. He was at peace. He then came into Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. And he proved God hadn't caused him a needless tear. And it wasn't a needless cross he was bearing, nor a needless thorn that was pricking him pretty hard every day. He saw the necessity of it, because it made Christ necessary to him. Without this thorn he would have been self-sufficient. With it he couldn't provide for himself. And that's the mark of a believer. It's the mark of real religion. Prove we cannot do without him. Then at last to him we cry. And if God is a favour to your soul, dear friends, he'll put things in your soul, in your body, in your family, in your church, in your business, when you cannot do without him. All the flesh will grumble and murmur. Must it be so, Lord? Lord says, yes, yes, this is the way. Walk ye in it. And with this word, Paul could go on. He could go on. And that's just what the Lord is saying to a poor sinner here tonight. You are to go on. How, Lord? My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. So just one or two thoughts about this blessed word. And the first is this. This thorn made Paul need personal religion. When a sinner backslides, and God's people do backslide, it's natural to us, you can get into a very general religion. You still come to the house of God, sing the praises, hear the word read and hear the prayers, and nod, you know, perhaps in your little mind, yes, I like that man's prayer, and you come to the sermon, yes, you mark it out of 10, and on you go your way, a forgetful hearer. And that can go on for weeks, months, years sometimes. Terrible state to get into, dear friends. Personal religion seems to have gone. You're just resting on a general acceptance of the things of God and association with the people of God. And all the while your soul is starving, because it cannot feed on those things. And if there's life in your soul, you'll come to a point where the prodigal son came. And you look back to your father's house, you compare with the husk you've been eating. What a difference. You remember some of those former days when you fed, as it were, at the gospel table, dangled, as Isaiah said, on the knees of the Lord when he favoured you so in your first love. But now, those days long since have gone, and you look back. Lord, what has happened? What has happened? Why am I here? Ah, you've strayed, you've wandered. Other things have taken away what you've just been singing, compared with Christ in all beside, no comeliness I see. It hasn't been the one thing needful to you, has he? Your money's been your God, and your family, and your business, and it's taken all your mind. And Christ has taken second, third, fourth place. And then you wonder why you're so barren. And why are you so critical of the ministry? And why you find fault with other people's religion and profession? Oh, dear friends, where have you got to? And the Lord knows how to bring you back. And he's put a thorn in your nest, a very sharp one. And you can't escape it. You can't insure against it. And what is the thorn saying? Return. 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 What is the thorn saying? Repent. 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 Oh, you say we can't repent without God's help. That I know. That I know only too well. But dear friends, if you get that thorn in your nest, you'll know you need repentance. And you'll be asking God for it. Because your soul is starving. It wants fellowship. It wants union. It wants communion. It wants Christ. You want to hear his lovely voice again. You want to feel his gracious presence again. You want to know his love in your heart again. And it can't be while you're serving two or three masters. No. There's got to be some cleansing out of your heart. There's some idols to be driven out. You need the whip of small cords, our Saviour, brought to the temple to drive out those buyers and sellers that robbed your soul. You're robbed, you're spoiled. And these idols have spoiled your soul. They've spoiled your religion. I'm not throwing stones, dear friends. Please don't think that. I'm giving you what I hope the Lord give me to bring to you this night. Ah, but he said, what's the way back? Peter tells you, God resisteth the proud. That's where you've been in this backsliding state. But he giveth grace to the humble. Now, listen. Humble yourself, your proud self, your rebellious self, your self-willed self, and all the other faces yourself has. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Oh, he says, a heavy thorn he's given me. I know. I know. But not only a mighty hand, it's mighty in love as well as in power. It's mighty in grace as well as in strength. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He won't let you escape from his hand. There's mercy in it. There's love in it. There's a prospect in it. And then he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He cares for you so much, dear friends. He sent you this care into your life for you to cast upon his shoulders. For you to prove him to be what Isaiah tells us he will be, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He, this blessed Jesus, broke his silence, said unto this poor, unworthy sinner, wounded by his thorn, bruised by the buffetings, emptied of any confidence in self, stripped of all his fancied meekness, a poor wretch, a poor rebel, a poor guilty sinner, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Sufficient, dear friend, to quell the corruption of your fallen nature which have dragged you away so much. Sufficient to quell those powerful temptations that rolled in like wave upon wave. You know not what to do with them. Sufficient to keep from this dying world that is a snare to you and taking your affections. Sufficient to remove your load of guilt under that broken law. Sufficient to give you grace to live with the thorn he's given you. He's given you it for two reasons. One, for his honour and glory, and for your soul's good. Oh, child of God, he hasn't made a mistake. He hasn't made a mistake. He's too wise to err, and he's too good to be unkind. He said unto me, friend, it made Paul need personal religion. In our day, there's not enough of it. I speak to myself. There's not enough of it, friends. When the Church of God revives again, hope it will do, there'll be much more personal religion, secret religion, as well as public as well. There won't be the forsaking of the house of God. He said unto me, and what did he say? My grace. And note, he didn't say your grace. So often we look for the wrong place for our grace. We look within our poor, barren heart. We try and scan it, trying to find faith and repentance, hope and love there. We have to find, like Paul said in another place, I know that in me there dwelleth no good thing, that's in my flesh. Lord, where am I to go for grace? And the Lord Jesus Christ says, me. You've been looking in the wrong place, dear friend. Me. That's where your grace is going to be found. Poor dear David at Ziklag, you see, the only one place to look, he was a guilty man, he'd sinned grievously in going back to Achish for the second time. Ziklag was in ruin, a smouldering ruin. His loved ones had been taken hostage, his friends were going to stone him. Whichever way the poor man looked, that everything was wrong in his life. And his own guilty conscience would have stopped his mouth but for one thing. He had a God still to go to. And child of God, with this thorn God has given you, you've got a God still to go to. The door of his mercy is open tonight. He waits to be gracious. Tell him how sharp the thorn is. Tell him how it's humbled you. Tell him how it's stumbled you. Tell him how it's wounded you. Tell him the various aspects of it. Made you like a lone sparrow, wilderness worm, no one understanding your path. Tell him it all. And he'll listen. He has an ear for the destitute. My grace. David looked up, encouraged himself in the Lord is God. That's where you must be looking tonight, poor trembling sinner, desiring to be restored into God's felt favour. He said unto me, my grace. It's my grace. So friend, may you look to the source. And what is grace? Three definitions of grace, and I use that term, are in the Word of God. One is that grace is God giving to a sinner what he doesn't deserve. That's grace. Mercy is God not giving to the sinner what he does deserve. That's mercy. And the two go hand in hand. They're like twin graces. Where the Lord shows grace, he shows mercy. And the two, that's vice versa. God giving to the sinner what he doesn't deserve. And friend, one thing your thorn will teach you, don't deserve grace. You won't be bargaining with the Lord according to your good reputation, profession and name and associations. All that will go. You have to come to this, convinced as a sinner. To Jesus I come, informed by the gospel for such, for sinners. There is room, and there is room for sinners. Ah, bless God for that. And if your thorns taught you that much, dear friends, oh, you say, I thought I learnt that years ago. The old preachers used to say, sometimes the Lord brings you back to bedrock truth. As I go on, dear friends, I need bedrock truth more and more. Sweet simplicity of the things of God. I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus is my all in all. A simple religion, but that's what real religion is. If your thorn teaches you that, dear friend, it's done you no harm. Undeserved favour from God. He should give you grace. Secondly, it has been aptly put by one, a man taking the letters of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. I told you that grace is not cheap. It cost the dear Saviour the agonies, that cup that passed only from him by the drinking of it. And that's the cost of the grace that you want, that you need, to give you patience and humility and perseverance and pardon and forgiveness. The grace you're yearning for. Cost the dear Saviour Gethsemane, the judgment hall and Calvary and the forsaking felt in his holy soul of his dear Father's face. All that was necessary that you and I might have a taste of grace. Grace. Oh, what a wonderful God we have. And then, thirdly, what is grace? Paul tells us here, it's the power of Christ. It's the power of Christ. You think of that. Peter speaks of being kept by the power of God. Well, that's what grace is. It's the power of God, the power of Christ. And all the power there is in a precious Christ. Oh, thou, O Christ, art all I want, all in all in thee I find. Oh, the power in Christ to forgive your base backslidings. Oh, the power in Christ to wash your guilty conscience clean. Oh, the power in Christ to subdue what you are by nature. Oh, the power in Christ to bring you back, bring you near, put you at his dear feet. Oh, the power in Christ to give you grace to live with your thorn. Oh, the power in Christ to enable you to go on. Jesus Christ, your Father's Son, bids you, undismayed, go on. Is there one here tonight who wanted a word of direction? Here it is. This is the word of direction. For that step the Lord may put in your heart. This is the way you will go on. My grace is sufficient for that path I'm calling you to. For that burden I'm laying on you. For that cross I'm putting on your shoulders to bear. My grace is sufficient for it. And when God lays a cross upon his dear people, he deliberately, I say this kindly, you understand me, makes it more than you can bear in your own strength. It becomes, as far as your flesh is concerned, insupportable. Paul's thorn was like that. But, on the other hand, the Lord never gives a thorn without giving the grace to go with it. And whoever sharp the thorn, the more grace will go with it. Whoever heavy the burden, the more grace the Lord will give. The deeper the path, the more grace God will give you. Oh, you say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to endure. My grace is sufficient. Lord, I don't know what's round the next corner. My grace is sufficient. Lord, I see this heavy cloud gathering over my family or my church. My grace is sufficient. Lord, I see the hour and article of death before me, the shadow of death. My grace is sufficient. And Lord, that moment before the judgment seat, my grace is sufficient. Friends, whatever you may need tonight in your pathways, in that word sufficient. And the word of God has put it like that, sufficient, because it is, you'll have all that you need, but he won't give you a surplus because he knows you'd waste it. He holds the balance, and blessed be God he does, but he imparts it as we need it. We'd like a great stock of grace like in this cupboard here, wouldn't we? We should go to and get it when we want. It's not like that, dear friends. God imparted as we need it. And we've got to keep coming for it. Every time the thorn humbles you, sharpens your appetite for Christ, you go back to him. That's what it's there for. To keep you a coming sinner. To keep you a praying sinner. To keep you a longing sinner. To keep you a hoping sinner. Ah, my grace is sufficient for thee. And it's so personal, isn't it? I said, this is personal religion. Now God knoweth the path you're in. He knows my path. He knows yours. Yours is distinct to you. It's peculiar to you. God has ordained it should be so. It's not by chance. It's ordained your path should be what it is. With all its varying needs and concerns, your God, child of God, has ordained it should be so. And he says, concerning that ordained path, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, the weaker we are, the stronger we prove Christ to be. The more of a fool we feel with our thorn, the more we value the wisdom he gives. The more guilty our thorn makes us feel, because it exposes what we are by nature. That's what it'll do. Friends, it'll sometimes stir up in you your old nature to a degree. Could ever God dwell here? And you have to hasten back to the fountain open for sin and uncleanness. And tell the Lord everything about what your thorn has revealed. And the more the thorn reveals, the more the blood of Christ cleanses. Oh, bless God for it. My grace is sufficient for thee, poor trembling, burdened, aching, longing child of God tonight. Go from this house of God as God may help you, with it in your heart, in your path. It's not go back. It's not turn aside to the right or to the left. Jesus Christ, your Father's Son, bids you, undismayed, Come on, that's what he's saying. There's some poor burdened soul here tonight. You've told him, Lord, I would go on if you took the thorn away. He's saying, no, you are to go on with the thorn. With it. And you will prove God faithful to his word. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And what a change it made to Paul. No longer grumbling, murmuring, questioning, doubting. Oh, at last the Lord has spoken. I thought only last night, I nearly preached it tonight, but then this word came and overtook the other word. The disciples on the Galilean lake, you know, there they were toiling and rowing, and Jesus had not come to them. Oh, what a lonely, dark night it was. But then in the fourth watch of the night, when it was darkest, and they were weakest, and probably out of sorts, all their rowing, at the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came unto them, walking on the waves, on the sea. And though at first they thought it was another trouble, as we sometimes do with our unbelieving minds, he said, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. That's what he's saying tonight to you, poor, pierced soul, this night with your thorn. The Lord is in it. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. I've got this matter in my hand. Yes. Though dark be my way, since he is my guide. His mind to obey. It is his to provide. Though systems be broken, though creatures all fail, and they will all fail. Especially the one inside you. Yet the word he has spoken will surely prevail. Now, one last thought. You take it home and pray about it. In our Psalm 84, the word of God says, the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing withhold from him to walk upright. He won't withhold grace to his dear walking people, but he has joined glory to grace. Be very careful as we unfold that precious word. God will never give glory without grace. Hundreds of thousands of what I might call letter Christians are fully expecting glory, but they've not got grace. They talk glibly about heaven and about this, that and the other, but you ask them about the beginning of the work of grace in their heart, conviction of sin. This pathy, they know nothing what you're talking about. My dear friends, let me tell you very clearly, whoever good your pedigree may be with strict Baptists going generations back, whoever considered might be in your tents of the house of God, without grace, God will not give glory. But blessed be his holy name, where he's given grace, he's honour bound to give glory following it. He's never yet given even a grain of saving grace to a sinner whom he's not determined to save. Isn't that a mercy? Isn't that a mercy? And that's what our text is saying. Sufficient to bring you safely through all life's changing scenes, through that last hour and article of death itself, and land you safe in glory. Let me among thy saints be found. Whene'er the archangel's trump shall sound to see thy smiling face, then loudest of that crowd I'll sing. While heaven's resounding mansions ring with shouts of sovereign grace. And friend, the shouts are warmer and louder because of the thorn they had this side of the grave. And so it'll be with you. God is tuning your heart. He's preparing your soul to sing his worthy praises. I'll bless the hand that guided. I'll bless the heart that planned. When throned where glory dwelleth. In Emmanuel's land. May God add his blessing to our scattered thoughts. Amen.